Mark 14, it's gone down a bit, I think, since COVID happened. That's good. Mark 14, we're in chapter 14. We talked about, we're actually talking about the potlatch. Not much review tonight. We're going to keep on going. Went over verse 1 and 2, so I'm going to very briefly go through verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2, this is the plot to kill Jesus. Now, remember, he'd already turned over the money, the tables in the temple of the money changers that people were using the house of God to make money. They're charging usury on that. They're taking advantage of people. And so Jesus went in and turned over the tables and said, you turn my father's house into a den of what? Thieves. The fact, he didn't say merchants, he said thieves. So thieves indicates that they were taking advantage of people. So the idea was they were trying to squeeze the people's religion to get more money, and that was a problem. So after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So don't take this holy time and use that as a way to get Jesus in prison, because the people love Jesus. Remember, when Jesus came into the city, what did they do? They yelled. What did they yell? Hosanna, son of David. David, save us. Praise God, save us. And so the people were all about Jesus' teaching. They loved his teaching. One reason was, he says, he spoke to the common people gladly. Now, what's that imply? The Pharisees and Sadducees did not, right? That was like a special, powerful club you could be a part of, but they weren't teaching the people in a common way that people could understand. They were very fly about the language. That's one thing preachers should never, anybody, if you're talking about Jesus to people, don't make it complicated, right? Talked about when it comes to what we believe and teach, when it comes to what the Bible says, speak plainly, use the word, and then do what? Get out of the way. Present the word and let the word impact people. Don't over-explain it. You can answer questions, of course, if people have questions. But don't talk about eschatology or soteriology. Just give the word, man. Just give the word. Jesus taught people and they loved them for it. He dealt them plainly, though, so do that. Yeah, pretty much everyone was in the area. Well, that's a good question. What good were they? That's a great question. But they were just a different, they were the more liberal Pharisees. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And this one did a key difference, because Paul, as a Pharisee, when he was brought before the council in Jerusalem, he said, why, I am here only because I believe in the resurrection. So he used that as a way to divide them so he could actually get free of them, or at least not be killed at that time, because he caused a division among them. So the Pharisees were those who were very strict, were very conservative, and their goal was to, again, they wanted to get rid of the Romans, but they also wanted to get rid of their Roman influence, because the Romans were very Hellenistic. They're very loose morally, right? And the Jews, the Pharisees at least, were very like, hey, let's keep the traditions. Now, their problem was, I'll get back, not take too much of a side. The problem was that they made up their own laws. So they made up rules beyond what Moses did, because they wanted to, like they had rules about washing your hands, right? Not only is it a good idea to wash your hands, because there were laws in ceremony, but not just to eat. But they said, not only should you wash your hands to eat, but you should use 3 eggshells of water. That's not in the scripture. That actually goes back in history, though, to give the rules they had. If you want to wash your hands properly, 3 eggshells. Imagine that. So they met extra rules, right? And the Sadducees, though, they went the other way. They believed in God, but they were your very liberal people, right? They took the law, they took some of the things of the law, just kind of disregarded a lot of that. They were your religious but liberal people. Now, in our day and time, do we have people that say, hey, the word's important, trying to keep the word? and maybe make laws that God didn't make? Do we have people like that today? Sure we do. Do you have people today that's like, I think there's a God, but who cares? Don't sweat the word. Don't sweat the small stuff. Is that true? It's also true. So that's the division. What good were they? I think they all were rubbish, right? And Jesus said to the people, you've heard it said, but I ascend to you. So Jesus was correcting all this stuff. I wonder what the Son of God must have thought when he appeared on the scene and saw all the division and the craziness. And like we talked about the zealot, right? Who's the zealot again? Simon the zealot? They were crazy, right? They were like Greed of the Romans at all costs, right? Have marches, you know, do things that are like that. And that was their partying. You know, what good were they? Well, in the grand scheme of things, not much, right? So there were also the Essenes. There were others that were active in that day. They were Jews. But I don't know what I can. It might be a good lesson sometime to just go over all the different groups and what they were into and why they were there, but not prepared to do that tonight. Okay, the preparation of Jesus, verse 3 through 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came saying, having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, I'm going to talk about this more in a second. Let's read through the verses at this point. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply, meaning this sacrifice she was making was enough to feed some homeless people for a while. It was enough money. I don't know exactly how much 300 denarii is. I know a few weeks ago I went through and showed a picture of denarii, and we talked about it then. I forget how much it was, though. But it was enough that it would cause criticism. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good for them. But me you do not have always. Oh, the time of Jesus when he was walked among men. What a precious time that was. She had done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached to the world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial. Now, I guess I need to go back to where the notes are on this. Not there. Not there. Okay. So we talked about last time there was a seeming discrepancy between the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. Now, this is talked about in all four books. But having looked a bit, in Mark 14, this one account, Matthew 26, a second account, and John 12, a third account. Now, these differ a little bit. For example, in Mark 14, what was adorned or anointed? The head. In Matthew 26, same time period, same place, same house, the head was anointed. And again, in John 12, though, the same place, same house, you have the idea of the feet being anointed. Now, is that, put your caps on for a second, your thinking caps, is that necessarily a contradiction? Now, what's a contradiction? Two things that can't both be true at the same time. All right. So in telling this story, is it possible that at this occasion, both his head and feet were anointed? Yeah. Is it possible that one emphasized one and the other emphasized something else? Of course it was. And who was the person who did the anointing? Mary, right? Who sat at Jesus' feet and heard him teach. And she was actually complimented by Jesus for this, because Martha was doing a needful thing and helping serve. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said, she has the better part. Mary has the better part. She was sitting and listening to Jesus. So Mary and Martha, sisters of who? Lazarus. However, in the account of Luke, Luke was in a different place. Now, right there in Mark, Bethany. In Luke's account, they were in Galilee, and from the timeline appears about a year before this time. The problem is they're also at a man's house named Simon. Now, keep in mind that even though that's the case, there was a different woman, at least the woman in Luke's account was a sinner. And when she did that, they said, the Pharisee said, hey, you know what? If he knew this woman was, he wouldn't let her do that because she is a sinner. There's no account in the Bible that Mary has ever talked about being a sinner. Brother, she was a sister of Lazarus, but also someone who sat at Jesus' feet, right? And so the idea was that that was a year earlier in the timeline. But the problem was, where it tricks people up is, this was a practice of anointing people's feet. So it wasn't a strange thing. Also, anointing someone's hair, right? The idea of putting oil in their hair that's fragrant and smelling, it would be like a very nice thing to do. It was a guest of honor kind of thing. It was very nice, going over and above a bit of hospitality, but also a common thing people would do. So this isn't like it's impossible. It makes perfect sense. But keep in mind, I've gone way beyond what y'all care about as far as a description or explanation. But Simon was a very, very common name, right? In our day and time, Simon, how many Simons you know? Anybody know Simon? You know Simon? You know one? I think it's kind of like, what's a very common name today? Like John, Bill, William, right? James. Very common name. So Simon was a very common name, so it's not crazy that you would have two people that are willing to have Jesus in their home named Simon. Because Jesus, when he went place to place, was there a Luby's nearby? Was there a McDonald's? What'd you do? Went to people's houses, right? This was a Pharisee who, now keep in mind, you would go, and it was actually a hospitality trait. This goes back to Old Testament times, that when someone came into town that were traveling through, right, it was your job as a good Jew to have them in your home, if you could, right? So the idea of going to someone's house was very common. And this is, it was the time right before Passover. So also very, very time to be hospitable and kind. Is that clear to everybody? I guess I spent more time on that than you might expect. But when I ran into this, and so, oh, they're all called Simon? We got a problem here. We don't want that problem, though. It's just a coincidence. Luke chapter, I think it's, I just have written down Luke in a different place. Luke 6, is it 6? 7? Yeah. Mark 14, Matthew 26, John 12, and Luke 7, you said. All right. Yeah, that's right. If you look up the timelines where Jesus was, Bethany versus somewhere in Galilee, so different places altogether. All right. All right, so let's look in verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? So she's being denounced. Verse 5. There we go. Wait, verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. She's done a good work. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She's done what she could. So we talked about this, I think briefly before, too. Or I was going to plan to anyway. God expects us to do what we can, right? Again, the poor and the rich can do different things for the kingdom, but God expects in both cases for them to do what they can. We have different skill sets we bring to the kingdom. Some are more hospitable. Some are good at doing chores for people. Some can bake cookies, right? But the thing is, when it comes to the kingdom, what does God expect for us to do? What we can,
right?
And we can look at Matthew 24 about that. We have already, though. Surely I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as her as a memorial to her. All right, we read that twice now. Go Mark 14, next section. We have the practical of Jesus, the preparation of Jesus, and now the plan by Jesus to betray Jesus. The plan by Jesus, who? Judas to betray, who? To do what? Betray Jesus. There we go. All right, verse 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad. Why? Because they were looking for a way to get Jesus. We can't come after him during the, at the supper, but who comes to them? He goes to them. Made them happy. And promised to give them money. He promised to get the promise to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. It's always easier when sin is convenient. Again, forgive me for the news I read today. There was a law that went into effect today in Utah. Y'all hear this law? Anybody hear Utah law? Utah passed a law that hard restricted pornography to minors. Great, right? But this affects the web. So there has to be age verification for someone to view porn in Utah. Good news is Pornhub, which I guess is the biggest porn purveyor in the world right now, they shut off every IP address from Utah because it gives them open lawsuits, right? May there be more states like Utah. Now, can these people still view pornography on their computers? Of course they can, but not a Pornhub. The idea is, when I was a kid, and it was, I didn't grow up in the church, but I remember this part. If you wanted to view pornography, you couldn't go to a computer, right? There were no computers around you can do that with. You had to get a CD magazine or go to a terrible place in part of town, which most small towns didn't have, right? Bigger towns had these terrible shops you go to, and people kind of have hats and coats on so they weren't recognized. It was like going to a casino. Like right now, casinos are a big deal. Hey, look, bright lights will feed you food. Come and spend your money. It's great, great. Well, there was a time when I was a kid, there were kind of seedy places for the most part. There are a few big casinos, but it's very, very rare, though. So what? The idea is you make it more convenient, draws more people. But you make it harder for people, even though people can still seek sin out. I'm all for making sin harder, aren't you? Make it more inconvenient, right? And I promise you this, while people in Utah can still seek out porn on their computers and go to different places, promise this, as of today, there's been a lot less porn watched in Utah. A lot less. And porn can be a sickness. I guess in every case, really, it develops that way. But it hurts society in many ways. Let's go on. The Passover meal in verse 12 to 26. Passover meal. Verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" These were the instructions, verse 12 through 16, is the instructions given, all right? And he sent two disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Now again, no idea who this person was. It was kind of like Jesus picking up the the donkey riding into Jerusalem on, where he gave them, say, go into the city and say the master has need, and he'll let you have him. So how that worked, I don't know. Was that a miraculous thing or just God spoke to the person? I don't know how it worked exactly, but there was an idea of some kind of readiness was being made to allow for this, all right? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, the disciples said, wait, did I do that again? I did it twice. Okay. Is that not six? That's 16 right there. That's 16. Yeah. Again, so his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he said to them, and they had prepared the Passover. Then I give those four verses again, which is a mistake. Go to verse 17. In the evening, he came with the 12. This is the indictment. Preparation and indictment. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. The betrayal is talked about in this verse, these two verses. And they began to be sorrowful because now they're kind of baffled. You have betrayal, now you're baffling. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, is it one of the 12 who dips? He said that it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. Now, at this point, I'm trying to see this in my head. We know that Judas does this, but I'm wondering if Judas isn't already thinking in his head, because he already made the plan to betray Jesus. He went to them already and said, hey, I'll betray him. They pay him money. So now he comes back, he's at the supper. So that's taking place before the supper. Now he's back at the supper, and Jesus says this. And notice something, in each of the accounts of the supper, Judas puts his hand in the bread, in the supper, not in the what? Who dips, so... one account calls it the sop. You know, we all know what the sop is, don't you? The what? The au jus. It's the best part of eating meat. I know whenever we have a pot roast at our house, the best part of the pot roast is when the pot roast is cut up and put on the plate. The best part of it still in the pot, it's a juice, right? It's the best part. And I know whenever I would get some bread and do what? Dip it in the pot and eat that because that's the best part of it altogether. So the idea of the sop was the idea of the lamb being cooked and the broth from it, no doubt seasoned with the spices you have there. And they would take the bread and they would dip it in that. They wouldn't eat the bread dry. They would dip it in the juice of the Passover lamb. Best part of the meal, right? And so they would do that. And so I wonder if Judas wasn't premeditated or not, maybe his mind is going somewhere else. Because if Jesus says this, where's Judas' hand? Again, after the other accounts, put this all together. But now the second part of this is, so Judas' mind might have been somewhere else, like, how am I going to do it? Maybe he's pre-thinking, how is this going to go exactly? Maybe he's having second thoughts, that there's no indication of that, but his mind's probably racing 1,000 miles an hour. So his hand is in the sop with Jesus. So he doesn't recognize it or he doesn't say anything about it. There's no indication that anything happens unusual. And in fact, when they ask this question, Jesus says, it's he who has his hand in the sop with me. Notice the other disciples, do they rear up and say, what's going on, Judas? Again, amazing that there's no indication. So I don't want to preach a sermon on Jesus not too long ago. I mean, the point that when it came to Judas, when they actually came for him and Judas kissed him, Jesus called him friend, even when he kissed him, and Jesus knew what was going on. But Jesus called Judas friend. Jesus still loved Judas. He still thought of him as a friend, unless you claim, well, it's sarcastic. Again, no indication it was. You kind of have to hear it to know if it's sarcastic or not. And so the idea was that none of the disciples, when they saw Judas, when they saw his hand in the broth, whatever you call it, none of them freaked out and yelled at Judas, not one. Pointed out then that, why might that have been? Were they shocked? Or did they see Judas as someone who was a betrayer? They didn't. No indication anyone freaked out and got mad and tried to whip Judas. No indication Judas had to flee for his life. No indication of that, not one. Right? And so this all, as I see it in my mind, very interesting. Was it that Judas put his hand in there with Jesus, and as Jesus said that, he wasn't paying attention? Did he jerk his hand back because he recognized what was being said? Were the others then looking at Judas and saying, what? So my point is, there are some things in the Bible, I can see the inspired description, but are there some things you read where you're like, I wish I could see that. Or I wish this was described in different ways so I can have more insight. This one occasion where this was a very blessed time because it was the Passover feast, and also a very tense time, right? Gethsemane follows this where Jesus goes and prays, and that's where then he's taken by the people and Jesus comes and kisses Jesus to betray him. This to me is all very interesting. I hope you also. Because I think that's John saying he is a thief, right? I think that's John from a storytelling perspective saying, hey, he is a thief. He's someone who loves money, right? Because he's going to steal Jesus, although the way Mark tells it, the money was given him. Judas didn't say, hey, give me some money, I'll give you Jesus. So he had the heart of a thief. But if the others knew that, would they have let him carry the money, right? And that's my point. I think I made it in a sermon that even though we know from John's telling of it that Judas was had the heart of a thief, right? The other apostles, even though Matthew was a tax collector and worked with money, still who was the one who kept the money? Judas. Why? Because they trusted him. Make sense? They trusted him, so he kept the money, even though Matthew was a tax collector who worked with the money, right? Well, I think John, everybody wrote these stories after they happened, right? So they tell to different perspectives, but I think that's probably the case. Any other thoughts? The thing I get from that I remember is we can be surprised by people. People we think are one kind of character or another can always surprise us, both in a good way and a bad way, right? Sometimes people that are good people, generally speaking, you think are trustworthy, can do the strangest things. And some people who you think not very much from can do great things, like, for example, the Apostle Paul. He was a bad man for a long time. But when he became aware Jesus actually was, what did he do? Left everything to follow Jesus. In fact, it was such a surprise that when Paul was preaching the gospel, people knew who he was and they wouldn't let him in. Remember what church was it where Paul went, where Barnabas had to write him a letter? Because people trusted Barnabas, but they didn't trust Paul at all because he was persecuting the church. So when Paul came in to run to be with brethren, they wouldn't let him in the door. Right? So Barnabas had to write a letter endorsing Paul that he had to change. He was now preaching Jesus before they would ever even believe him, which is pretty amazing.
Yeah, but when it says that he
Yes. Another thing was... Were they dumbfounded and was you just not really paying attention? That's why, in my mind, that's how it works. I wasn't there, but in my mind, you have the idea of this is a very tense moment, and this is said, and so was Judas like not paying attention, or was he trying to just take it back for slowly and slide? You have no idea, but this is a very pivotal time in the account of the apostles' lives and Jesus' life. Right? And so, remember, they still were kind of odd about what this would mean, because he told them four times in Mark, he was going to have to die and go to the cross and then die for the sins of the world. Right. They didn't get it. Even at the cross, the only one at the cross was John and Jesus' mother. The rest of them kind of fled. They couldn't understand. Remember? And even Peter, when Jesus was taken and tried to pull out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, to try and avenge Jesus, Jesus said, put your sword away. And then Peter says, followed from a distance. He was following Jesus still, but it says from a distance, meaning he wasn't right there with Jesus. He was following where they're going and going to just kind of see what things happen. Even Peter was kind of confused. And so they were all in a what appears to be a very, Grandpa would call it a bum-fuzzled state. And so I think that lies into this account. Now, you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read all the accounts, and try and just piece them together in your head. I know when I read the Harmony of the Gospel book that I have, it's very interesting. But that we're trying not to go through every account for everything in Mark. We're trying to use Mark mainly. Is that this is the story that was told about Jesus to the Romans. We're breaking that rule some, but I don't want to get sidetracked too much. Be some confusion too.
Until you're in that moment.
There would be confusion, right? And so I think that's probably part of it. That helps me a bit trying to understand. But again, I'm not claiming here. I've been a Christian for a long time, preaching for 30 years now, and I'm not going to tell you I know, and I can piece together everything. I know it's not a contradiction. That's true. But to see how it's unveiled for us and trying to put the piece together. That's fun for me to try and put in my mind how these things go together. It's a fun process. So that's why we do things like some trivia questions. I enjoy things like that. If you have more questions, you can put in the box or ask me after class, and we'll talk about it. Everybody good? Donald has a question for you. What's your question for Donald? There were two. Disciple A, disciple B. Okay. I don't know. Is that what it says in the other accounts? Very good.
That's what I figured.
Siri agrees. She does. All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back for our devotional in just a second.